Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptations come my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my
Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you.
My one defense,
my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you.
Been looking the last few weeks at some of the responsibilities of church members. We started counting to five at the first of the year. We talked about one undying passion, Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That should be the undying passion of our heart. It should be the undying passion of our church. We talked about two key passages that need to be a part of our vocabulary and our heart and our mission. The great commandment, which says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, out of Matthew chapter 22. And the great commission, which says to go and make disciples of all nations, teach them and baptize them. And Jesus promised to be with us in Matthew chapter 28 to the very end of the age. Then we looked at Luke 9:23. We talked about the threefold commitment of a disciple: to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him. And then we've been looking at four responsibilities of church members, and we're going to finish the fourth today. We've talked about the last few weeks some things that we can do to support the work of the church and to serve the church and to share in the responsibility of the church. And today we're going to a fourth one. And I'm going to start reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. This is a jumping off point. And then we're going to look at some other passages. Paul writes to the church there, which they're struggling to have a focus on what needs to be focused upon. He says, "What is the outcome of them, brethren, when you assemble? What should be the outcome? And then he says, each of you has a psalm, each of you has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. But he said, whatever happens in the worship experience, let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. So in all things, we want to build up the body of Christ. We want to build up one another in Christ. We want to encourage one another in Christ. Let's pray together again. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. We pray that your holy word would teach us the things that you want us to know and help us to be faithful in the service and ministry and activity of your church, your bride, your body. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the fourth responsibility of the church member? I would encourage you that the scripture teaches us that we need to support the testimony of our church. We need to support the testimony of our church. How can you support the testimony of your church? And I want to suggest to you three ways. First of all, you can support the testimony of your church by attending faithfully. Attending faithfully. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. When we come together for the body in the body of Christ on a regular basis, and in the early church, they started meeting the first day of the week, and it wasn't the only day they met, but they met traditionally on the first day of the week, and they also met throughout the week in homes, meeting, studying, sharing together, growing together. But it was important that they meet together on a regular basis, and there's always two reasons why the body of Christ gets together. One is for what I would call preparation, because you see, we are not coming to church simply to absorb all the blessings of God and the presence of God. We come to church to prepare our hearts for what God wants us to do Monday through Saturday as we leave the church house and go out into our mission fields. So we come together for preparation, to work together, to study together, to share, so that our hearts and our lives be prepared to meet the enemy that we face out in the world. And the devil is attacking us on every hand. And I want to tell you, the reason people don't come to church, they don't have a spiritual hunger in their heart. And as a result of that, they go out into the world and they fall prey to the enemy, to the devil, and do the things the devil wants them to do because they have not been spiritually prepared for the attacks of the enemy. Many of you are Nolan Ryan fans. How many years did he pitch for the Astros? Several. He was a fan favorite, was he not? On May the 1st, 1991, he threw his seventh no-hitter. His unprecedented achievement came at the age of 44. Most guys have retired by that age. He struck out 16 that day. He only walked two in his nine-inning masterpiece. After this incredible feat at the age of 44, reporters walked into the room and wanted to hear his secret. And here's what he said, the secret is no secret. He simply shared his belief in a strong work ethic that was handed down to him by his father. And as the media questions continue, he politely excused himself, went to a stationary bike where he began preparing for his next start. The routine never changes. That's all a part of this, said Ryan. And those who wanted to know what he did in his regular routine, he began to share with them. He called a sports reporter by the name of Barry Warner, called Ryan at 2:30 a.m., just 4 hours after Ryan finished this no-hitter. And Ryan gave him a 15-minute interview, and Ryan simply said, Barry, it was just another day at work. It's 2:30, but in the morning at 9:30, I'll be at the stadium to start my weight work. At that point, he lifted 70,000 pounds of Nautilus and free weights in a given week and 100,000 pounds a week in the off season. He does 3 hours of preparation, his pitching coach said, for every one that everyone else does. He put in three times the work of anyone else. He's the oldest guy on the roster. And the reason he was so successful was he prepared diligently, and the preparation never varied. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll never be all that God wants you to be apart from meeting together with God's people on a regular basis and studying the Word of God and growing in your faith. Otherwise, the enemy's going to attack you and you're not going to be prepared to defeat him. It's hard enough when people come together, when we have the encouragement of brothers and sisters. It's hard enough to defeat the enemy in those circumstances. But we need to come together for preparation. But there's another reason why we come together, and it's for inspiration. We come together to be inspired, to be encouraged, to be lifted up. One of my favorite shows, reality TV shows, is Survivor. I've watched just about every episode over the years. Any of you Survivor fans? I always record it on Wednesday night. And after I get home from church, I watch it. And we watch that show over and over again, and I've discovered there's some things that inspire those folks. Because, you know, when they first get, they usually take them to some kind of desert island. And those first few nights, they're on their own. They have to learn how to make fire. They don't give them any, initially, they didn't give them any food to eat. They had to live off the land. They truly had to survive. But one of the things that would brighten their spirits when they finally got fire to cook with, fire to boil the water with, fire just to warm your body with, fire would brighten their spirits, inspire their hearts, and give them encouragement to continue on in the game. I don't think any of them could survive for 40 days in Survivor without fire. I don't think any of us could. Because that fire inspired, encouraged, and lifted their spirits. When we come to the church, it ought to give us that kind of Holy Spirit fire that encourages us, inspires us, lifts us up, and helps us to want to go out and face the week that is in front of us. That's what worship should do every week. So we can support the testimony of our church by attending faithfully. Let's not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. The second thing we can do, we can support the testimony of our church by living a godly life. The scripture tells us in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, make sure your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Pensacola, Florida, some convicted drunken drivers in Florida Panhandle have been ordered to put bumper stickers on their car by the judge with this question: how's my driving? The judge wants to know. How's my driving? The judge wants to know. The judge said, we want to influence people to correct their behavior rather than just use this as a sort of a monitoring system. Here's the question we ought to be asking. How's my living? The Heavenly Father wants to know. Well, He already knows. But the world is watching. The world wants to know how we're doing. And we need to let our light shine in such a bright way that people see Jesus living in us and through us. Our conduct should be worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little poem says it this way: I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home. Tomorrow in the street. He may be a relative or friend or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, yet he is reading me. I've always been a little bit timid about putting a fish logo on the back of my vehicle. What kind of testimony would that be if I go into road rage? Start honking horns and start blowing by people. What does it mean when you have a cross on your neck or in your ear? and then you cuss somebody out. What kind of message are you sending? We need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that God is glorified and honored. And by living a godly life, we support the testimony of our church. The story is told about Alexander the Great, who once met a lazy, good-for-nothing soldier in his army who had the same name as he had. The soldier, Alexander the Great, said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Alexander, same as yours, sir." Alexander the Great looked at him. He said, "You need either to change your name or change your ways." He did not want to have a namesake that behaved this way this man was behaving. We bear the name of Christ. We are Christians. My friends, we need to live our lives in such a way that He is pleased with what He sees us do and what He sees us say. And if we're not living our lives in such a way, we need to either change our name or change our ways. A small boy was riding a bus home from Sunday school. He's very proud of the card he received, which had a picture and a caption on it that read, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." The window of the bus was open, and to his dismay, he dropped the card. It slipped from his hand, and the wind blew it out the window. And he began to cry out, "Stop the bus! Stop the bus! I've lost my faith in God!" The driver pulled the bus to a stop. He got off and went back and picked up the little boy's card. One of the adult riders who was on the church bus that day smiled and made a comment about the innocence of youth. But a more perceptive adult observed, "All of us would be better off if we were that concerned about our faith, our real faith." Make sure we haven't lost our faith in God. And we don't just carry it with us when we come to church on Sunday. My friends, we carry it with us Monday through Saturday. Let your light shine. Do not be ashamed. Do not be afraid of who you are. Stand up for Christ. There are brothers and sisters in places overseas who are even now dying because of their faith. And we're not even willing to live for our faith. Let's live in such a way that our testimony inspires and encourages others to live for Christ. There's a third way we can support the testimony of my church, and you're going to think I started meddling. We need to support the testimony of our church by giving regularly. By giving regularly. Leviticus 27, verse 30 said, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." A tithe means a tenth of everything that we earn. It belongs to the Lord. You say, "Well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. They didn't teach tithing in the New Testament." Well, listen, with the words of Jesus, wasn't that in the New Testament? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 and 24. "How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe," Jesus said. "You should tithe. Yes, but you should not leave undone the important things." Jesus said, and we are Christians, aren't we? Jesus said you ought to tithe. He said to those religious leaders, he condemned them because they left out the weightier matters of the law. So this is not an issue of salvation. My friends, we need to give so that God knows how important we are in His life. Luke 6, verse 38 says, "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be measured. It will be used to measure what is giving back to you." You give little? Heard a guy that prayed one time, says, "Lord, I pray that you bless these tithes and offerings with the same degree to which we have given." You want God to give you much, but you give Him little. He's not honored by that. The reason God expects a tithe is because it's the first fruits, and it gives recognition of the fact that everything that we have belongs to Him. God so loved that He gave. And if we are Christ's followers, we learn that same spirit of giving. We need to give. We need to give to the church of the living God. In other words, there is no other organization. There is no other activity in this world that brings men and women to Jesus Christ like the local church. And we need to support the work of God's body, God's bride, God's building. A rich man was down at the waterfront awaiting the departure of an ocean liner. He was joined by an acquaintance who said to him, "You seem to be much pleased about something." "And yes," said the rich man, "I do feel unusually good today." He said, "Do you see that vessel at anchor in the North River? Well, I have on that vessel $10,000 worth of equipment for a hospital in China, and I'm just glad to see the vessel off. I'm really excited about it." "Well, that's interesting," his friend said. "I'm glad you made that gift," said the friend. "But you know I also have a gift on that ship. My only daughter is on the vessel, and she's going to China to give her life as a missionary." The wealthy man looked at the eyes of his friends and exclaimed, "My dear brother, I feel as though I have given nothing as I think what this sacrifice means to you." Oswald Smith said, "It's not how much money will I give to God, but how much of money, God's money, will I keep for myself." God only asks that we give a minimum of 10%. But my friends, all 90%, all 100% is His. It's not like 10% is God's and the other 90% is ours to do with whatever we want, to spend frivolously. Everything that we have belongs to Him, and we need to honor Him with all of our gifts, with all of our giving. I sometimes help people with their taxes, and I helped someone with their taxes this year. And I know they somewhat struggle sometimes in taking care of all the bills that come in. And I looked at their record of giving to their church, the statement that the church has sent out to them, the church they attend. And I noticed that they had given 15% of their income to the Lord's work. So I questioned them about it. I said, "You know, you're giving over and above the 10%, the tithe." And the response, "Yeah, but our church is in a building program, and we want to give an additional 5% to help with that project." As a pastor, was I going to say, "You know, you're probably giving too much, you ought to back down"? You know what? God provided every need that they have. God took care of every need that they have. In fact, when the year was done, they got a wage increase. Do you think there's a correlation between their willingness to give and God's willingness to see that they get an increase? The Bible says that's true. Now, we should not give because we're going to get. We ought to give because God has already given. We should not expect to give based on what God will do in the future. We should give based on what God has already done for us. But is this not what Jesus said? "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you." That's what Jesus said. And there's room for us to expand in our area of giving. Every one of us. If you give a 10%, you could give a little more. Especially when we have special projects, special activities. Can you imagine what we could do for the cause of the kingdom of God if everybody in this room, everybody who is a church member, would just give 10% of their income? Can you imagine? We could hire a full-time youth pastor. We could hire a full-time children's minister. We could build that Family Life Center and pay for it. Can you imagine what we could do? We could buy a brand new bus that senior adults could walk up on. Can you imagine what we could do for the cause of Christ overseas? We could give and support missionaries and see the kingdom of God spread. We could help support local church planters and see the kingdom of God being spread locally as well as internationally. Can you imagine what we'd do if everyone would just give what God asked us to give, that 10%? God ever asks us to do more than we can do. But I hope you will pray about what God would have you to do with the income you receive on a regular basis. Will you give and give generously? What is the story or testimony you're sharing about your church? The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And the church is God's instrument to get the word out. If the testimony of our church is tarnished, the witness of Jesus Christ will not be hurt. So let's make sure that our testimony is clear. Let's pray together.